We've been considering the issue of contending for the faith. So many people profess to be Christians, but they deny what the Bible says. So many other people ignore what the Bible says and have no interest in it. Many people profess to be evangelicals, and quite clearly they're not evangelicals because they don't believe the basics of the faith. They don't believe what the Bible teaches. And so we've also been considering what is an evangelical. And as part of being an evangelical and believing what the Bible says, we believe what the Bible says about certain key doctrines, one of which is the nature and person of God. And we've seen that God exists as a Trinity, that there are three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who are all God, but they are distinct from one another. One is not another. They are distinct and different from one another, but that does not mean there are three gods. There is one God and one God alone. People try and apply human reason to this, and they say, well, if there are three who are God, there are three gods, so therefore they say you are polytheists. That is not true. Or they say, well, there is only one God, and so therefore Jesus and the Holy Spirit cannot be God. So we have, having looked at the Trinity, and just to remind you in passing, there are those who are polytheists. Mormons, for example, are polytheists. All sorts of different people are polytheists. And then you have the so-called Jehovah's Witnesses. I say so-called because they do not witness to Jehovah. They witness to something of their own imaginations, which is not what the scriptures teach. They say that Jesus is a God, which is not a translation of John chapter 1 verse 1. It's a mistranslation of John 1:1. John 1:1 clearly says that the Word, who is later identified as Jesus, the Word was God. And it's very emphatic. There is no other way, if you're honest with the Greek of the New Testament, there is no other way of taking that verse than to say that the Word was God, and therefore the Word, identified later as Jesus, is God. And so we've looked at the Trinity, we've looked at God the Father. Last week we looked at God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the fact that he is God, a God in human flesh, come in the likeness of human flesh. Note the importance of the word the likeness of human flesh, because he came without sin. To be fully like us, he would have to be a sinner, but he is not a sinner. He never sinned. And so therefore he came only in the likeness of sinful flesh, not in sinful flesh. That's a very important distinction, which we'll perhaps come back to in future weeks. But then today, God willing, we're going to look at the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. So we have God as three persons in one God. We've got the Father, we've looked at, we've got the Son, we've looked at. So now we come to look of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is spoken about a great deal these days, mainly because of Pentecostalism or the charismatic movement, and you'll hear people banging on about the Holy Spirit all over the place, and you would think that God is only the Holy Spirit. And people talk about speaking in tongues, they talk about prophecy, they talk about healing, and then they add all sorts of other things. And so you can go to some meetings and you'll find the preacher at the front who will say, right, you are all going to receive the Holy Spirit now, and he'll blow on them, and a load of people will fall over. There we are, there's evidence. No, that's called mesmerism. That is someone just manipulating people into doing what they want them to do. And it looks very impressive, but it has no basis in biblical reality at all. You don't read about these things in the scriptures. So it's very common, very popular to speak about the Holy Spirit. We were told once many years ago by someone when I queried all these things. This lady then declared that the Holy Spirit is not in the Quinta Church, because I disagreed with her, because I showed her from the scriptures why she was wrong. and she became not quite incandescent with rage, but she was rather annoyed with me. Whereas other people would say we have felt the power of the Spirit within our meetings. So there's a lot being said about the Holy Spirit. People talk about signs and wonders, speaking in tongues, prophecy, healings, etc. And that's all people seem to think about these days when they hear about the Holy Spirit. But who is he? Older translations, those who use the Authorized Version, will find the Holy Spirit referred to as the Holy Ghost. I remember having a conversation when I worked at the post office one Christmas, at one of the many tea breaks we had. You think how inefficient the post office is today. It must have been more inefficient then. We'd have half-hour tea breaks. I got rather frustrated that we had such long tea breaks, and then we were allowed to go early. Surely there's this pile of Christmas post to be dealt with. Anyway, I was discussing, we got round to the gospel with this young woman. She was a fellow student. Most of the casual workers in the post office sorting office at that time were students. And she asked me about the Holy Ghost. And she said, I've always had this image of this ghostly figure. I said, you mean like someone covered in a white sheet going, woo. And that's exactly the thought that she had, Roman Catholic background. And I said, no, a better translation would be Holy Spirit. When it was translated in the early 17th century, then ghost, spirit, synonymous, but we don't think of them in the same way today. The Greek word for Holy Spirit is pneuma, and in the Old Testament is ruach in the Hebrew, and these are better translated as spirit, but as I said, originally ghost would have been synonymous. So when we read about the Holy Spirit, we're not talking about some ghostly apparition. We're talking about God's Holy Spirit. Now, who is he? Most Christians have an understanding of God the Father. Most Christians have an understanding of God the Son. They're a bit hazy when it comes to the Holy Spirit. And we find, right at the very beginning, in Genesis chapter 1, we have the first mention of the Spirit in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. Having created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now, I was always amused when I heard an American reading that verse, and he said, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the earth. Why he, I'm not sure it was all Americans, but this particular American, so when he travelled to the continent, as he did from time to time, he to save time, instead of going on the ferry, he went on the hovercraft rather than the hovercraft. But there is the first appearance of the Spirit of God in Genesis chapter 1 verse 2. We turn over a few chapters to Genesis chapter 6. We see that the Holy Spirit strove with men. Verse 3 of Genesis 6, then the Lord said, my Spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh, his days shall be 120 years. So the Spirit abiding or striving with mankind. if you have a footnote, if you're using the ESV, the footnote says, all my spirit shall not contend with, which I think is more the sense there, the Spirit striving with men, trying to persuade them to walk in the ways of righteousness. Well, the Holy Spirit works in the world through providence, and so we have in the Psalms, in Psalm 104, Psalm 104 and verse 30. When you send forth your spirit, they are created and you renew the face of the ground. Now, if you look at the context, this is talking about providing for people. And it's God, the Spirit, who is sent forth to create that which is required of us. From verse 27, these all look to you to give them their food in due season. And so it's saying that it's the work of the Spirit in the world that actually produces the crops that are needed to eat. Well, the Holy Spirit is not a thing. The Holy Spirit is a person. And we find, we'll just look at a few verses in Acts chapter 8, verse 29. We read about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, and verse 29 says, "And the Spirit said to Philip." Now, some people teach, the JWs teach, for example, that the Holy Spirit is God's active force, not a person, something akin to electricity. Now, go and stick your ear against that socket, and wait until that speaks to you, till the electricity speaks to you. Well, if you put your finger in the socket, you might hear a zap. But that's not the electricity speaking, because electricity can't speak, because electricity is not a person. The Holy Spirit said to Philip. The Holy Spirit is a person. Chapter 10 and verse 19. Peter had a vision. While Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." The Holy Spirit spoke. If the Holy Spirit was merely an active force can't speak. The Holy Spirit spoke. In Acts chapter 5, Acts chapter 5 and verse 3, Ananias and Sapphira, they sell some land, and with the money they keep some of it for themselves, but the rest they bring and lay it at the apostles' feet, but they make out that they've given all the proceeds. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? You could do what you like with the land. You can do what you like with the money. That's not the issue. The issue is, why have you contrived this deed in your heart of lying, of saying, here's all the money, when it's not all the money? You have not lied to men, but to God." Now, remember what he says in verse 3. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You have lied to God, Peter tells him. You can't lie to a thing. You can't lie to an active force. You can only lie to a person. And in Acts chapter, Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, Paul is talking about how we should behave. And he says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." How can you grieve electricity? How can you grieve an active force? You can only grieve a person. So the Holy Spirit is personal. He is a person. He's not some ethereal, impersonal mist. He is the third person of the Godhead. As is clear from Matthew chapter 28, we are to baptize in the name. Remember, the name is singular. We are to baptize in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The three go together as one God. Not three gods, one God. One God who has divine attributes. We'll just look at a couple in Psalm 139. A psalm which I'm sure is familiar to many of us. In Psalm 139 and verse 7. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. The Spirit is everywhere. The Spirit is omnipresent. You cannot escape the Holy Spirit, because wherever you are, he is there. Wherever you choose to go, he is there. And even the places you might not choose to go, he is there as well. We hear a lot about blasphemy, particularly from Muslims who think that if you say anything that they don't like about Muhammad, that is blasphemy. No, it's not. You cannot blaspheme a person, a human. You can only blaspheme God. And Jesus speaks about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Chapter 12 of Matthew and verse 31. Therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. You can only blaspheme God. You can't blaspheme against a person, a human. So if I said something unpleasant about any of us here today, it would be unpleasant and it would be wrong. But it wouldn't be blasphemy. Blasphemy is only directed against God. And in the Old Testament, blasphemy was punishable by death, by stoning to death. And I have mentioned before about the time when we were on a young people's camp and we split into two groups, and each group climbed Kader Idris from opposite sides. We met at the top and the leaders then went back the way they'd come, but those we'd taken with us went down the other side. But going up, someone had cut out a path in the rock. Well, it was loose rock. And they cut out this path and they directed piles of stone all the way up the mountain. And there was one young man with us that we'd taken. He lived locally, not anymore. And he was blaspheming almost every time he opened his mouth. It was blasphemy. So as we were walking along, I made reference to these piles of stones. I said, oh, there's another blasphemer. Oh, there's another blasphemer. And eventually he said, what are you talking about? I said, in the Old Testament, people who spoke like you're speaking would get stoned to death and they'd be under a pile of stones like that. Ah. He got the message. But blasphemy can only be directed at God. The Holy Spirit is God, and so therefore you can blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Now there is a question as to what is meant by the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to go into that now because it's a big issue. But the Holy Spirit is distinct from the Father and from the Son. So in John chapter 14, John chapter 14 and verse 16. I will ask the Father, and he will send you another helper to be with you forever. So Jesus will ask the Father to send another helper. And the word helper it's gone from my mind at the moment, parakletos. And so the Holy Spirit, the helper, is sometimes called the paraclete, which can also be rendered as comforter, or encourager, or exhorter, or advocate. So the Holy Spirit is someone who comes to do all those things for believers. So there's a distinction between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, the comforter, the other helper, in that verse. You get something similar in Acts chapter 2 and verse 33, where again there is a distinction. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, so that's Jesus is exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. So it's Jesus who's exalted at the right hand of God, the Father, and the Father has given the promise of the Holy Spirit. So again, you have the three persons of the Trinity being spoken of together as distinct from one another. One of the purposes of the Holy Spirit being given to us, as well as being a comforter, an encourager, an exhorter, a helper, a paraclete, is to exalt Christ. In John chapter 16 and verse 14, we read this: He, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So what is the Holy Spirit's function in the world? Well, one of them is to glorify Christ, to exalt Christ, not to exalt himself. So the Holy Spirit is always pushing Jesus to the forefront. And if you like, the Holy Spirit takes a back seat as long as Jesus is glorified. But you go to so many meetings and people bang on about the Holy Spirit all the time. And what are they doing? They're glorifying the Holy Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit is God, yes, but the Holy Spirit came into the world to glorify Christ. So it does make you question what it is that these people actually believe and what they are doing. It does raise this question: why are they putting so much stress on the Holy Spirit? Why are they not putting the stress, where the scriptures put it, on Jesus and what Jesus has done, who he is? And just to mention in passing, this is where having a bit of knowledge of Greek comes in useful. The Greek word pneuma, that's spelt with a P, pneuma. The Greek word pneuma is pneuta. So spirit in Greek is an it. But when speaking about the holy pneuma, the Holy Spirit, Jesus always talks about him as he. When he is come, he will do this. Now you would expect, following strict grammar, that he should have said, if you want to be a strict pedant, when it is come, it will. No, the Holy Spirit is personal. He is a person. When he is come. And the Holy Spirit is, thank God, for us and for our salvation, the key instrument in giving us new life. Of course, John chapter 3 should immediately come to mind. Jesus answered Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel when I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So the Spirit works in our hearts in order to give us new birth, in order that we might repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Without the work of the Holy Spirit, no one will repent and no one will believe. It's only because of the work of the Spirit of God in our hearts that this is possible. And we read similarly in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. We'll read from verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And of course, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, we read about the love of God being poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to those who believe. We read in Romans chapter 8 about how we cry out, Abba, Father, because we have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Paul writes in Galatians and speaks about the promise to Abraham was the gift of the Holy Spirit to those who believe. So the Holy Spirit is God. He is a person. He has all the attributes of Godhead. He is the third person of the Trinity. All that is true of the Father and the Son in terms of their attributes are true of the Holy Spirit. So therefore we have to accept what the scriptures clearly show, that God is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, each one distinct and separate, each one fully God, and yet there's only one God. And when people say that's not rational, that is irrelevant, it is beyond human reason, we believe it not because we are polytheists, because we're not, we're monotheists, one God. We believe it because that is what the Bible teaches. Whether we like it or not, it is what the Bible teaches. And if only these people who follow false religions were honest and said, well, yes, I can see that is what the Bible teaches. I don't believe it. You can say, well, fair enough. You're wrong, but at least you accept that is what the Bible teaches. But when people start to do all sorts of mental gymnastics and are dishonest with the text, then you just can't have any respect for them at all. But we need to make sure in our presentation of God's truth that we stick close to the terminology that is used in the scriptures. Beware of speculation. Well, if God is three persons in one, that must mean... And speculation is the beginning of all error. Don't speculate. Don't go beyond what the Bible says. Stick to biblical teaching. Do not mock some people because they don't understand. Some people might come out with all sorts of error. But they might be young in the faith. They might not have learned as much as you have. They might not have had the privilege of being able to study the Bible as much as you have. And so just because someone comes out with some nonsense, it doesn't mean that you just dismiss them and mock them and tell them what stupid idiots they are. You say, well, let's look at the scriptures together and let's see what does it in fact say. But we need to be clear as to who the Holy Spirit is. He is a person, He is God, but he is not the prominent one. It is Jesus who is the prominent one. Jesus is the one whom he pushes forward, glorifies, exalts. And that's what we should do. We should seek to know the working of the Spirit in our hearts, because the Spirit does work in our hearts to bring us closer to Christ, to walk more closely with him, to become more like him. But we are not to exalt him. We are to exalt Christ. And by our lives, by our speech, by everything that we are and do, we are to exalt Christ. And we seek the Spirit's working in our hearts to achieve that, and to speak often of Christ, and do not go on all the time about the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is emphasized, then that distracts us from the person of Christ. And so many people will bang on about the Holy Spirit, and they seem to forget that it's the Lord Jesus Christ who is the one to be exalted. So let's be clear about this, and let's seek to follow what Jesus told us, what the Scriptures teach us, that we might become more like Christ. That yes, the Holy Spirit works in us, but he works in us to bring us closer to Christ, to become more like Christ, to be Christ-like, and that then the world might know that we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can pray also that the Holy Spirit will work in the hearts of those around us. I had to write an essay many years ago about revival. And the people I had to write the essays for had this view that we're all wasting our time until the Holy Spirit is poured out in revival. And it is wonderful when you read about revivals of the past, when people were preaching and the Holy Spirit came down and the whole congregation was transformed as people became aware of their sin. The Spirit convicted them of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, which is what Jesus tells us in John chapter 16, is one of the things that he does. And it's wonderful when you read about this. It's even more wonderful when you actually see it. I've seen it once, I think. That was a long time ago, 1987. But to see the work of the Spirit coming down upon a group of teenagers who had been quite flippant and offhand and not really interested in anything about the gospel, and suddenly the Spirit came down, they were all very quiet and down. Instead of just laughing and joking, they all became very serious, and they wanted to know what the truth was, what the gospel was, or what they must do to be saved. And I hope that many of them were saved. I remember the year after speaking to one young man after the morning sermon on the Sunday. This young man was inconsolable, and they put him in the medical tent. No one knew what to do with him, and I was asked to go and talk to him. And he was just blubbering away. And I said to him, all you need to do is to repent and believe. God is ready, willing, and able now to receive you, if you will but listen to the words of the Lord Jesus and repent and believe in him. And eventually he was able to say, through his tears, I don't need that. I was converted last year. But I just realized this morning just how much God loves me. And he was overwhelmed with love and gratitude to God for all that had been done for him. And so they weren't tears of sorrow. They weren't tears of trouble and worry. They were tears of joy, and he was overwhelmed with joy. If only we could see that more often. If only we could see the Holy Spirit poured out in great abundance. But as I wrote in this essay, I had to write about revival. Revival is the work of God in the heart, the Spirit at work in the hearts of men and women. And whether it be one person or whether it be 10,000, it's the work of the Holy Spirit, and it's all miraculous. And why do we deride just ones or twos being converted? Compared to 10,000, we all want to say, we want to see 10,000 people converted. Well, of course we do. But why do we not rejoice just as much when we see one or two people converted? It's all the work of the Holy Spirit. God at work in the hearts of men and women. And we should be praying for revival, whether it be just one person or whether it be 10,000. But pray that God will pour out his Holy Spirit upon the world and bring a multitude to Christ.